Blog Talk Radio.
Interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. And a shout out to all the new listeners we're getting each and every week during this pandemic. But regardless of who you are, we all have one thing in common. We all want to know the truth about what's really going on in this scamdemic. And that's right, folks. I call it a plandemic, the coronavirus heist. So welcome to the 451st edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And this is number 6 or 7 in our very special series on the coronavirus. And it's titled The Coronavirus, Hypocrisy, and Spiritual Sight. And we're going to focus at the end of this message on John chapter 9, the story of that blind man whose sight's restored. And it's a very important message for all of us concerning how we can develop spiritual eyes to discern the truth concerning this scamdemic. So stay tuned as we pull back the covers on what's really going on behind the scenes with this scamdemic, the plandemic. Call it whatever you want. I like to call it the coronavirus heist. That's right, folks. Whoa, hey, Billy Bob, you're getting ahead of me on those clips. Yeah, I've got this guy named Billy Bob working for me now, and he's not cutting it. So, hey, Billy Bob, just wait till I give you the cue. Anyways, that was a joke, folks. It's just me. Anyways, listen to some of these reports today. And they all have one thing in common, hypocrisy. So this report from InfoWars, and I know Sister Kathy, you're suspicious of them, but this fits right in the lines with what the NIH has been doing, and I want to share it because I think I haven't vetted this yet, folks. I'm just telling you. But according to a report out of Newsweek, Dr. Fauci, you know, the head of the Institute, the NIAID, the National Institutes of Health, committed $3.7 million in further funding for 6 additional years of research on the coronavirus in the Wuhan lab. So now this totals $7.4 million provided to the Chinese lab in Wuhan to study how you can infect humans with these bat-derived coronaviruses. Come on, folks, what's going on here? Isn't Fauci supposed to be the great warrior, the campaigner against all virus and anything virus? Folks, the fix is in. You know, everybody knows, as Leonard Cohen used to say, we need to wake up to this because that's what it is. Plan. And it's to institute their global 2030 agenda. Can't you see it with everything that's going on? We were supposed to be isolated. Think about these things. Lockdown orders. Stay in place. Quarantine. You quarantine sick people, not healthy people. When healthy people were quarantined, It's called a lockdown. It's called tyranny, folks. And then back in 2017, Dr. Fauci tells everybody that President Trump will face a pandemic. Listen to this clip. Now, I didn't take out the YouTuber's original comments. It's worth listening to. It's about a minute and a half long. Just take a listen to this.
Back in 2017, at a forum on pandemic preparedness at Georgetown University, Dr. Fauci made an interesting statement. Fauci told the audience the Trump administration will not only be challenged by ongoing global health threats such as influenza and HIV, but also a surprise disease outbreak. That was quite a prediction considering it was back in 2017. Here is the video.
That I have been around for a while and have had the opportunity and the privilege and the pleasure of serving in five administrations. I thought I would bring that perspective to the topic today, is the issue of pandemic preparedness. And if there's one message that I want to leave with you today based on my experience, and you'll see that in a moment, is that there is no question that there will be a challenge to the coming administration in the arena of infectious diseases, both chronic infectious diseases in the sense of already ongoing disease, and we have certainly a large burden of that, but also there will be a surprise outbreak. There will be a surprise outbreak. There will be a surprise outbreak. And I hope by the end of my relatively short presentation, you will understand why history, the history of the last 32 years that I've been the director of NIAID, will tell the next administration that there's no doubt in anyone's mind that they will be faced with the challenges that their predecessors were faced with.
Did you hear that, folks? Did you hear that? Come on. He's been around for a while, 32 years. Let me translate that. Five administrations. He served as the director of the NIAID for five administrations. Let me translate what that means. Deep state. Establishment hack. Remember, this is the man who sent a love letter to Hillary Clinton. He thought Hillary was going to be elected. This was all going to go so smoothly. And then a turn in the road. And I'm not saying President Trump is squeaky clean. He isn't, but he wasn't the agenda's plan. You know, I'm still looking for the agenda from the 2019 Bilderberger meeting. It's very difficult to find. Usually I can find them. I want to see if there's a pandemic discussion in that particular meeting, because that's where everybody goes. Mike Pompeo was there. And you know, at that one early meeting, and I have a clip of it, Pompeo's talking about what's going on across the country with regard to the lockdowns and the reassignment of National Guard all around the country. And Trump's over there when he says, this is a live exercise. Trump's over there and he mumbles, I wish you would have told us. Folks, it's a live exercise, and it has a heck of a lot more to do than just a coronavirus. You know, there are ripple effects going all through the economy. Zero Hedge reports this. It's out of Doug Casey's internationalman.com. And David Stockton was interviewed. And he refers to this as the plenary lockdown policy. And he says it's wrong. Closing all these businesses except for a tiny arbitrary set of quote-unquote essential operations, that's courting disaster for no good reason. And you know, he goes on to say, you know, think about New York City. It's the ground zero, the epicenter of this outbreak. And if you look at the breakdown of the actual cases by age and medical condition, it's very disturbing. And here's what Stockton reports. Those under 50 years in the state of New York, the death rate was slightly under 5 per 100,000. Folks, that's normal. That's not a disaster, not a plague, not a calamity. 5 per 100,000. That's half the rate of suicides. And this is a per annum expression, the way these bean counters do these things. So for the population 50 and under, there's really no issue here. So there's no one with a sane mind
that would shut down an entire economy and lock everything down if you have 5 per 100,000 deaths. And that's the overwhelming 80 and older, the death rate's high. It's 1,086 per 100,000. That's night and day, okay? That's one, two, three orders of magnitude. Nearly three orders of magnitude higher, okay? So the virus is a fatal problem for a certain demographic. So then what you should do is isolate those people. That's a true quarantine. So there's something else going on here. A lot of people are going to get infected. And this term, asymptomatic, what's that even mean? Some people get sick and stay in bed for a couple of days and then recover. And then they're saying that a lot of people have it and you don't even know you have it. Well, then if you don't know you have it, do you really have it? It's double talk. It's hypocrisy. Now we got this age group between the 50-year-olds and the 80-year-olds. Those between 50 and 80. Okay? And those people tend to follow their general health. So if you're a healthy 75-year-old, you probably have a similar statistic to those under 50. If you're an unhealthy 52-year-old, you probably die. And that's called a death from COVID, even though you have comorbidities and you may have died from a heart attack. So there's a strategy here that's deeper than just, you know, disease control. The right approach, according to Stockton, would be to trace, identify, isolate, and support and treat that vulnerable population and allow rest of the economy to, unless you have some sort of other agenda. Folks, 60% of New Yorkers have hypertension. 60% of those who died and 31% had diabetes. These are comorbidity factors. Cuomo didn't have to shut down the whole state. Don't you start to question some of this? And if you look at the events in three particular regions in the world, the Wuhan region, New York City, and northern Italy, there's anomalies to the demographics and the umbrella of other potential factors. For example, the population in Italy was in a very high elderly percentage. Plus, Wuhan and New York City both had 5G rollouts. And I know everybody rolls their eyes when you say 5G, but folks, there are scientific papers out there that talk about diminished absorptivity of oxygen molecules. So this outbreak is concentrated in New York City. Isn't New York City where we had the 9/11 event? Wow, I wonder if New York City is the poster child for their plandemics, for their scams, for their white flags, for their black swans, whatever you want to call this, okay? America's elites are subverting the U.S. from within by the means of what's called a Cloven Piven strategy. This was Friday, April 24th, okay? And it was in LifeSite News. And if you haven't heard of the Cloven Piven strategy, you got to read this article. Folks, it's LifeSiteNews.com, and then look for the Cloven Piven strategy. But it's exactly what's being done to the U.S. economy right now. The society in general puts a strain on various elements of stable society. And that needs to be stopped because this strategy of Cloven and Piven, they were two brainiacs from, I think it was NYU, that talked about a way that you could collapse a functioning system in society to reinstitute it, to renew it, to reimagine it. That's what's happening, folks. And then how about this one from Armageddon News? This was the 25th of April. China will be testing out a new digital currency, and they're going to be using American companies to try it out. Starbucks, McDonald's, Subway, they're going to help the government of China, the communist Chinese, to see what happens with this new digital currency system. And I expect to see these things happening in the U.S. fairly soon. Now, they're talking about a universal basic income. So what's going to happen there? If that goes in, you're going to have this little card or this chip in your hand, mark of the beast, and then you're going to be able to go and buy and sell. You may need that to get a cup of coffee. You may need that to sell your used car. And if you don't have it, you don't get to conduct commerce. And then if you're bad and you say things like I'm saying, contrary to the establishment talking points, they take a little bit of your credits away because of a social demerit. That's what's happening. How about this one out of Harvard Medicine? What rights do children have in homeschooling? Professor is saying that parents can't be trusted with their children because they have an indoctrination program, folks. It's to create good Delta workers, Beta Bs, and then to weed out the Alphas that are going to be part of this deep state. You know, with all these schools closed right now, homeschooling is the topic du jour. But this Harvard professor, Elizabeth Bartholet, she's the facility director of the Child Advocacy Program at the law school. She's calling for a ban on homeschooling. She's saying that not only does homeschooling violate the children's right to a meaningful education and the right to be protected from, listen to this, potential child abuse. Okay? And it may also keep them from contributing positively to a democratic society. So, you know, when you really want to understand what somebody means by, and you'll see there's hypocrisy in that. And then she goes on to say a large percentage of homeschool families are driven by conservative Christian beliefs. Hey, Dr. Bartholet, that's what founded this nation. And she compares Christian education to child abuse because you develop thinkers. And if a person actually gets spiritual sight and spiritual light, they can see through all of these hypocrisies, this doublespeak. And then how about this one out of the Western Journal? New York City governor is on board to give out 400,000 meals during the Muslim Ramadan. You know, this is after he threatened. This is sick, folks. After he threatens to close down churches and synagogues for good, he then gives out 400,000 meals to the Muslims. You know, where are the liberals who typically scream separation of church and state if you say a prayer? And he's going to spend taxpayers' dollars and give out meals to a religious organization? We now feed Muslims on their holidays with government money? Isn't that hypocritical? And then Mike Adams. Oh, Mike. I'm starting to wonder, are you a Trojan horse, some kind of operative? Mike publishes this article in Natural News, and I've learned a lot from Mike's site. Although he does censor comments, and I'm starting to suspect that he's something other than what he claims to be. This was an article he published, 26th. The coronavirus is likely 56 to 100 times more deadly than the flu. Any attempt to end the lockdowns without precautions will result in catastrophe. Oh, man, what fear porn. He goes into there and misrepresents data left and right. Isn't that hypocrisy? Isn't that academic dishonesty? Mike, you used the same data for your plot on April 15th that you did for your plot on April 30th, and you say it's daily death rates? Come on, Mike. I went back to your cited sources on the bottom of your infographic, and you're not compiling data, daily death data. You're just taking aggregate averages from 2019. And then you're coming out with these crazy claims that the corona death rates are going to be 56 to 100 times more deadly than the flu. You don't have data to make that claim, my friend. I would love to debate you online about that. But I don't think that'll ever happen. So isn't that hypocrisy? And then how about this one out of Russian Times? Boy, isn't it crazy where you get some information, huh? Expect unemployment rates to hit Great Depression levels. This is a warning from a Trump economic advisor. And this has been released in the Russia Times. So in this, Trump's advisor says, unemployment peaked during the Great Depression in 1933 when rates hit 25%. They've topped 10% only twice since then, once in 1982 and again in 2009. Over 26 million Americans have filed for unemployment during this pandemic, okay? And it's going to top 27 million very soon, and now it's over 30 million, folks. The Congressional Budget Office forecasts the unemployment rate rising from 3.8% to 14% in the second quarter of this year. This is all from the Trump advisor. And then 16% in quarter three, finally making its way down to 10.1 by the end of 2021. Now, this comment hasn't been this worse since the Great Depression struck a nerve with me, because back in the Clinton administration, the unemployment numbers were fixed just as well as the CPI, that's the Consumer Price Index, and a lot of other economic indicators. And you can see this if you go to shadowstats.com, and look at the alternative unemployment charts. And you'll see that we're up above 20% now. But they have adjusted numbers. And the top graph, if you go to that image, will show you the numbers if you looked at pre-Clinton statistics. So isn't that, when you cook the books and change your metrics, isn't that a form of hypocrisy? And then in Global Research, there was an article titled Dubious COVID Models, the Tests and Now the Consequences, Global Research, Center for Research on Globalization. This is a very bothersome report, okay? But what they're saying in this report, and this is Alex Berenson, he was a former New York Times reporter. He's questioning the IMHE model from Washington State, the Chris Murray model that everybody on the all the press updates are referring to. He goes on to say, aside from New York, nationally, there's been no health system crisis. In fact, crisis is that the hospitals are empty. Folks, we're having financial distress all around the country right now in hospitals outside of the New York City hotspot. So now you need to treat New York City as an anomaly and start to open up the rest of the country and practice those safe practices for the at-risk population or demographics, or we're going to have a crisis on a 3 to 4 times order of magnitude scale as our system collapses. COVID pivot strategy, perhaps, you know? So he goes on to say, this is the Alex Berenson, the New York Times reporter. He goes on to say, this is true in Florida where the lockdown was late. It's true in Southern California where the lockdown was early. It's true in Oklahoma, who never had a lockdown. There doesn't seem to be any correlation between lockdowns. You hear this word we're using, lockdowns. That's totalitarian, folks. It doesn't appear to be any effect on this burden upon the hospital system, whether or not the epidemic spread fast and far and wide, whether you were open or closed as a state. And then the IMHE claims its revisions are a result of the lockdown taking effect. It took a while to show up. And then he says, but early on, we're told that the models at 250,000 deaths did account for the lockdowns, which it did. So they keep backstepping, backpedaling. Where's the demand for these hospital beds? Terry had a slight fever, and of course her doctor wanted her to get a test, so we drove up to the local hospital, the Armstrong County Memorial Hospital. So we pull in to entrance E, and they have a little trailer set up there. There's no one there. The parking lot's empty. The main hospital parking lot's empty. Empty. Ghost town. We're the only people there, and there's a big sign that says no photographs. I wonder why. So they swabbed Terry. We get the call back yesterday. She's fine. Kind of wish she would have had it because her symptoms were mild. Low-grade fever, aches and pains. And then Terry wouldn't have had to worry anymore because, sadly, folks, Terry is beguiled right now by the media. So if you want to pray that Terry has her eyes opened. She's usually fairly on top of all this, but right now she's afraid. So all these lockdowns, and now they're being extended, and reopen plans are modified to include flu-like symptoms. So I guess they would have counted Terry. That's hypocrisy, isn't it? And then there's this article out of All News Pipeline. This is what Bill Gates and the globalists don't want you to know. Collateral deaths of people dying from vaccines could dwarf the number of deaths caused by the pandemic. Wake up, America. We need to really wake up. So anyways, the U.S. government published the collateral death statistics for people who take vaccines. And guess what? It's really close to the numbers that they were talking about for the total deaths from COVID-19. They're talking about this study looked at 13 million people, vaccinated people, with 15,000 deaths between day 0 and day 60 following the vaccination. And the rates were highest in the 85-plus group. And then it increased from day 0 to day 1 and day 0 to day 60 following this step-like function with the interval. So take that number, 15,455 deaths, okay? And you see that's a total of 0.001, okay? So in a population of 330 million Americans, guess what? You get 391,000 dead in about 60 days. And weren't they telling us that we could have 250 to 350,000 deaths? That's in the first 60 days after this vaccine. So what Bill Gates and his minion of big pharmas are looking for is immunity from any kind of liability for this this Fox vaccine, so to speak. Isn't that hypocritical? Isn't it just like Michelle Obama telling everybody to stay at home as good old Barack is out golfing? Yet we can't go golfing. And how about what the mayor of Chicago did? Tucker Carlson had a very good clip on this. It's a 3.5 minute clip. Just take a listen to all the hypocrisy.
Former President Barack Obama went golfing at the Robert Trent Jones Country Club in suburban Virginia. He's a member there. Obama was driven to the course about 40 miles from his home in the District of Columbia by a government chauffeur. Here's a picture of it from Politico. If you look, you can see that Obama is clearly enjoying himself, and honestly, why wouldn't he be? It's beautiful out on the links and airy. You'll notice there aren't many people around, and that's because both Virginia and Washington, D.C. are still under quarantine. Everybody else is locked at home, as they have been for more than a month, but not former President Obama. For him, golfing at his country club was an essential activity. Now, 2 days later, after this picture was taken, the beleaguered residents of Washington, D.C. began to receive a public service announcement on their phones. The message had been recorded at the request of the D.C. government by Barack Obama's wife, the former First Lady, Michelle Obama. Here's what the message said.
Remember, we urge you to stay home except if you need essential health care, essential food or supplies, or to go to your essential job.
Stay home except for essential health care, essential food, essential jobs. That is Michelle Obama's message to you. It didn't seem to occur to her that those standards might also apply to her family, and that's why she didn't mention essential trips to your country club. The fact that the rules apply to them doesn't seem to occur to anyone in power at the moment. Just a few weeks ago, Lori Lightfoot, the mayor of Chicago, was caught getting her hair done at a time when the city of Chicago had closed salons to mere civilians. Lightfoot's stylist ratted her out on Facebook. Her excuse, quote, "I'm the public face of this city. I'm on national media, and I'm out in the public eye." In other words, said Lightfoot, "I'm far more important than you are. Shut up." Across the country, our leaders are making a mockery of the quarantines they so enthusiastically enforce. They have no intention of abiding by the restrictions they impose on their fellow citizens. They have no interest in any scientific development, and increasingly there are many of them, that challenges the wisdom of their lockdowns. Day by day, evidence accumulates that mass quarantines are not achieving what politicians claimed they would achieve, not even close. Huge numbers of people have been infected anyway. Far fewer of them are dying than we expected. Our political leaders, meanwhile, pretend as if none of this is happening. Just yesterday, Maine Governor Janet Mills extended her state's lockdown into the indefinite future. She commanded citizens to remain in their homes except for essential activities and, quote, occasional grocery shopping. Mills prohibited bars and restaurants and summer camps and some state parks from opening. She made it illegal for hotels to book guests, even for future stays. She canceled every summer festival in the state. She told every church to keep its doors locked, ensuring that many of them will go defunct and disappear forever. And she told the people of Maine to change their personal lives, including in the most intimate ways. No shaking hands, the governor ordered with great emphasis. Thanks to Janet Mills' decisions, Maine will never be the same. But these restrictions are all necessary, she explained, thanks to the extreme and unusual peril that the state of Maine faces.
Did you hear that, folks? You know, from the former President Obama and the first guy, I mean, First Lady Michelle, or is it Michael? That's another story for another day. But anyways, the Governor Mills up in Maine. Maine, I mean, they've had like how many cases? To Mayor Lightfoot? Hypocrites. They're all hypocrites, including Gates, who won't vaccinate his children when they were growing up. To Fauci, who's a deep state hack, funding the coronavirus research with his organization over in Wuhan. They're hypocrites. They're all hypocrites. The Bible says in Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and this is Jesus speaking here. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another. So it was a big crowded scene. Could you picture that today? Where's the social distancing? He, that's Jesus, began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whosoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in the closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Right there, folks. You can't hide behind these hypocritical religious masks. I don't care if you're a politician, a scientist, a preacher. You can't. You know, Jesus said in another place that you make these laws that are a burden to the people, and then you don't follow them. So this crowd, they were so packed, stepping on each other's toes, numbering in the thousands. And Jesus' main concern, okay, was to warn his disciples to watch out, to be careful that you don't get contaminated with this Pharisaical yeast. And it's not limited to religion, folks. They're Pharisaical phonies, all of them. You gotta get out into the light, folks. You can't keep your true self hidden forever. Okay? We're going to be exposed one way or the other. And so will all of these schemers. You can't hide behind a religious mask forever. That's the point. Sooner or later, that mask is going to slip and your true face is going to be known. You can't whisper one thing in private. You can't preach the opposite in public. But that's what these people are doing. And one day, there's a day coming, folks, their whispers are going to be repeated all over town. So, folks, let's get into the meat of this message, okay? How's all this relate to spiritual light and spiritual sight? And why do you want to have that? Well, it's spiritual sight that pierces these veils, okay? But you need light to see. You know, last week we wrapped up that whole concept of spiritual slavery and looked into what was hidden behind Don Harkin's eight veils. You remember that? Now, if you don't, go back and listen to 451. And I teed it all up with message 449. And, of course, we looked at it all from a biblical perspective. So this week, okay, we looked at the hypocrisy that's all around us. And maybe you see some of it now because I helped you out, okay? But if you want to be able to pick this up and you have some trouble discerning what's true and what's false, what's hypocritical and what's righteous, you need to see it through the eyes of spiritual truth. And that story in John chapter 9, the Gospel of John, there's a story of the healing of a blind man. And folks, I'm telling you, it's an excellent example of how to uncover this crucial, actually it's four or five truths. And the first one is we're all born spiritually blind. You see, after the fall in Genesis 3, we became spiritual beggars. And the truth is that we all need light to see. So you can't just have sight, you need light and sight. And only the Holy Spirit can open our understanding and impart the truth. And these are all very real, meaningful biblical truths that you need to be able to embrace and ask the Lord to guide you on. So I can give you this information every week and it's not going to mean anything. You know, last week we learned that the vast majority of the world's population never gets beyond what I called subsistence living. So they're just worried about what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear, and where they're going to sleep. But praise Jesus, they can still be saved. Any and all people in this world, we come to Jesus as children. To do is forsake all and trust him. Put your hands up in the air and declare his saving faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. F-A-I-T-H. And then we continue to pull back these eight bells. Okay? And as we do, we start to understand we are truly sons of God. Sons and daughters of God, folks. And by inheritance, we get the family treasure. And that's, of course, through our redemption, through the blood shed by Jesus Christ on the cross. So I want to go a little deeper into the meaning of Jesus giving spiritual sight, or actually physical sight, to this blind man in John chapter 9, but there's also spiritual sight. So this message is really the only answer we have to overcoming our spiritual darkness and piercing these eight veils. The Bible says in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, and as Jesus passed, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So what's that mean? Well, that means that our spiritual blindness, back from the garden in Genesis 3, makes beggars out of us all. You see, that man was blind, physically blind. But there's a deeper truth there, and that's that we're all born spiritually blind without Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And remember Proverbs 20:27 out of the New King James. I talked about that last week. Do you remember that one? What's it refer man's spirit as? Proverbs 20, verse 27 says in the New King James, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of the heart. And we learned that the heart is our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. So get this. Adam was created with his Proverbs 20:27 lamp lit. And when he sinned, sadly, that light went out instantly. Then he was minus the light. And that instant, spiritual death occurred from sinning. So Adam and Eve, they were made perfect. But remember, God warned them that on the day they sin, they shall die. He said in Genesis 2:17, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat from it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Yet they lived for hundreds of years after that. We know that from the early chapters of Genesis. So what's going on? Well, the day they ate of it, they died spiritually. And stop and think about that for a minute. When the Lord went out, okay, the Holy Spirit went out of their lamps. What happens to the lamps? Well, when the lamps don't have oil, the light goes out. And when the light went out, the life went out. You know, today we hear so many preachers and even some in the media saying we're born in the image of God. Well, folks, that simply isn't true. It was true in one sense, and we may get into this more next week. Sister Kathy and I discussed this. I thought it was important. So I'm making a note right now on my show notes here to share that with you next week. I think that's really important. So put a big star by it. We're going to talk about it more next week. So when you think about what the Bible teaches us, everyone's a son or daughter of Adam. We're made in the likeness of Adam and Eve. In fact, some of the DNA studies have shown that we go back to a common mother. Isn't that interesting? And then the lights went out. That's when the Lord left Adam and Eve, remember? They were left to their own devices. So how can we be made in the image of God if Adam sinned and lost the light of the Lord and we're all like Adam? Well, the truth is that we're all born sinners made after the likeness and image of the first Adam, not God. And you don't have to believe me for this, folks. It's in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness and after his image and called his name Seth. So don't forget that. When the Lord left Adam, so did the light and the life. Now, this blind man had Adam's nature, as we all do when we're first born, the natural birth. Every man, woman, child born, we're all born without spiritual light and spiritual life. So we're all like a vase of cut roses. Now, they may look beautiful. They may have cost a fortune. They may smell great, but they're all cut off from the vine. And soon, what happens to those roses? Well, those branches with the roses on wither and die without producing any fruit. So when the Lord went out of Adam, he's what? Well, he's deprived. He's deprived of his source of life. And when the life went out, he became what? Dead. So when the light went out, his environment was darkened too. So he was depraved, dead, darkened, blind man. Was a representation of all that we are without Jesus. Depraved, you know, dead, darkened. And why? Because we don't have the Lord in us. And that's what it means to be lost and in spiritual slavery. In other words, we don't have to be a rapist or a murderer or a bank robber or an arsonist or a blasphemer. None of those to be lost and on our way to hell. All we have to do is be in the spiritual darkness. All we have to do is be without spiritual life. Because we're all sons of Adam, and in Adam all die. Remember what Jesus told the great religious leader of the day, Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, verse 3? And Jesus answered and said unto him, that's Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So folks, without this spiritual light and this spiritual sight, you're not going to be able to see any of this stuff I'm sharing with you. So this Nicodemus, he was a wise and learned elder, yet he couldn't see the kingdom of God. He was one of the chief leaders of the Sanhedrin. Spiritual sight. He got to Jesus' place in the night, and as one of the chief elders, he was found to be spiritually blind, just as we all are born. Is this making sense? So just picture that. A top religious leader of the day, yet he was spiritually blind. Now, think about that. How many of you suppose that a lot of those ranting and raving across our pulpits in America today are in the same situation as Nicodemus? You know, Paul said that the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God must first be found faithful. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Yet we're all blinded and found without his saving faith upon our first birth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18 says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. That's each and every one of you. Each and every one of us. Me, folks, before the Lord saved me. That's not all, okay? There's another type of blindness, deeper than this physical blindness, and it's a more serious blindness, and it's a blindness of the heart. It's an element of the spiritual blindness, okay? So this man was born blind from birth, okay? In John chapter 9, verse 2, the disciples asked a stupid question. They said, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, there's no doubt, okay, that a baby can be born blind because of the parent's sin. You know, if that mother had venereal disease, there are some instances of venereal disease which will cause the child to be born physically blind. But come on, I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about there, you know, what was on the disciples' hearts, because Jesus answered, neither have this man sinned nor his parents, but the works of God should be made manifest in him. So God's using this miracle of restoring this blind man's sight as a teaching for all of us. And more significantly than his physical blindness, it was a teaching or a lesson to all of us concerning our spiritual blindness. And why? Because we're all born spiritually blind. King David wrote in Psalm 51, verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So we're all sinners from conception. We inherit that from the first Adam. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 says, among whom also we had our conversion in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Now, folks, I'm telling you, this is a very important topic and crucial to understanding how to see into the spiritual realm, discern all this hypocrisy around us, and understand this entire coronavirus scamdemic, the heist, the great wealth transfer. But unfortunately, I don't have enough time to share all this with you. But I did a detailed message way, way back, SDG 71, spiritual sight with light pierces the veils. So I want to wrap this message up because I'm getting a little long-winded here. But if you really want to learn how to have spiritual sight, you're going to need the Holy Spirit to teach you. But I'll throw the breadcrumbs along the way so you can kind of follow the lead. Okay? Listen to SDG 71, spiritual sight with light pierces the veils. So I'm going to wrap this up by just outlining the rest of that message 71 for you. So in John chapter 9, verse 8, we learn that this man was also a beggar. So our spiritual blindness makes us beggars. And right now the government's giving all the handouts. Don't fall for that trap, folks. Because once they give it to you, they can take it away. And then there's a second truth there. So not only was he spiritually blind, but we need more than simply light to see. John chapter 9, verses 2 through 5, and his disciples ask him, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but the works of God should be manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." But we need more than just light to see. And I just encourage you to go back and listen to that entire message. 71. So this man was born blind, and blind men can't see. They can't see the light. But they'd be very foolish to deny the presence of the light. So there's a double truth here, folks. There can be no light without sight, and there can be no sight without light. Does that make sense? Think about it this way. If I take that blind man without sight outside on a very bright sunny day, does he see the light? Well, of course not, but he can feel it on his face. He'd be a fool to deny that it wasn't there. I can't say it enough. Go back and listen to message 71. Now, one more thought on this truth before I move on with this outline. Take a man with sight and put him in a deep, dark cavern like the Carlsbad Caverns, okay? There's no light down there. It's totally dark. Well, will that man with sight be able to see? Well, of course not. Okay? He's not blind, but he has no light. So his sight's not doing him any good without light. Read the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, the first 13 verses. That's the story of the five wise and five foolish virgins. That's kind of like the person with spiritual sight in a deep, dark cavern. Those five foolish virgins who didn't keep their lamps full in the vessels. You need extra oil. The vessel is your body. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. People, we need sight, and then we got to choose to stay in the light or keep our lamps filled, or they're going to be darkened like those five foolish virgins in Matthew 25. Now, I can talk and talk and preach about this till I'm blue in the face, but only the Holy Spirit's going to impart this truth to you. And then if you get saved, you got to choose to remain in the light. Salvation is a process, not an event, folks. So to recap, number one, our spiritual blindness makes us beggars, all of us. And the blind need more than sight to simply see. They need light. So both sight and light are needed to see. And after sight's restored, a man can choose to remain in the darkness. And that's where free will comes into play, folks. Each and every one of us as believers needs to reject the lies. We need to step out of the darkness. We need to keep our vessels full of extra oil, our lamps filled, our wicks trimmed, or we're going to remain in the dark. And that's free will. And denying that light, rejecting that light after our sight's fulfilled is the greatest sin of all. So here's the third truth. Opened eyes can see the light, but they must choose to learn to see. And that's what that blind man had to do. In verses 35 through 38 of the Gospel of John chapter 9, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. The Pharisees got him and questioned him, those hypocrites. And they asked him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast seen him, and it is he that talketh with these. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. So the truth here is that our spiritual eyes with restored sight have got to choose to see. The Holy Spirit guides us unto all truth, but he doesn't give it to you. You have to step into it. You have to take it by choice. You have to receive it. And there are three steps to learning to see with these spiritual eyes. And you'll learn about those in message 71. Then here's the fourth truth. Man's greatest need is to confess and to admit to his need. You know, in verse 39, Jesus said, For judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. So he's given sight to all the common folk. And he's saying to those Pharisees, those hypocrites, and we have them in our society today, from politicians to scientists to doctors to these foundation heads like Buffett, Gates, Soros, they're all going to be made blind. And you know, there's none so blind as those who refuse to see. I'm telling you, folks, our greatest need is to acknowledge our spiritual blindness. Ask the Lord to give you sight. The Bible makes this so clear. Now, when you obey these truths, when you conform to these truths, the light you're given increases. But when you refuse it, darkness increases. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 reads, Because that when they knew God, their sight was restored, their eyes were open. They glorified him not as God, neither were thanking vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I'm telling you, folks, there can be no greater sin than rejecting the light. You know, once a man truly hears the gospel and his heart's open to the word of God, if he doesn't act on that light and he goes on in his carnal faith and he rejects the saving faith of Jesus, putting his hands up in the air and forsaking all, trusting him, what's going to happen is that he's really not having Jesus as Savior. See, you need Jesus as your Lord for him to be your Savior. So you're going to be judged not for your disease, okay, but for refusing the cure, Jesus. John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 reads, And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because the deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. So when God comes back into this world to judge, he's not going to judge primarily on the sin that was committed, but on the degree of light that you received and rejected. So what's this miracle showing us out of John chapter 9? What's showing us that Jesus is the light of the world? We're born beggars, but those blind eyes can be opened, and it's a miracle, and they will be opened if you cry out and say, Lord, save me. I believe. I believe that Jesus is Lord. I believe that he was buried, rose on the third day, ascended into the heavens, and is seated at your right hand. You say that, and by the grace of God, you're going to be given spiritual light and sight. Turning on of the light, so to speak. The heart and mind have to be open and quickened to the understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this is, like I said, a process. You have to learn to see, just like that man. You know, first he saw men moving like trees, so his vision wasn't focused. It wasn't refined. He didn't understand how to use his sight. And that's the process that we all have to go through. So once the heart and mind are open and quickened, we have to choose to live in that light. We have to continue to receive that Holy Spirit oil to keep our lamps lit. And we have to choose to step into the light, stay in the light until Jesus returns or until he calls us home, whichever comes first. So man's greatest need is to admit and confess our spiritual darkness. And each and every one of us have it, folks. So when we say, I see, and yet we remain blind, and then we say, God, help me, I'm blind, and God opens our eyes and gives us light and sight, and then we reject the light, it's not God's fault. Praise the Lord. He's light, folks, and all you got to do is step into him. Step into him. So is Jesus your Lord? Well, so then he becomes your Savior. This is walking in his saving faith, folks. It's putting your hands up in the air each and every step of your life and saying, forsaking all, I trust him. It's not just about declaring him as Lord and Savior, saying you're saved and then getting back to your old life. Saying that prayer is just the beginning, folks. Or how do you reconcile some of these warnings, okay, that are found throughout the Bible? And be careful, because there's people out there saying that you can lose your salvation, okay? That's not true. If you're truly saved, you're always saved. Jesus said, I'll give you eternal life. Now, does that mean if you're saved for 10 years and then you backslide and you sin, you have eternal life? No, you had 10-year life. And if that happened in 5 years, you didn't have eternal life. You had 5-year life. You had what's known as a false salvation. So is Jesus your Lord? If he is, he has to be your Lord every day. He has to stay your Lord. And then what he's going to do is work with you as you work out your salvation in fear and trembling. First, you're justified, saved from the penalty of sin. Then you're sanctified. You're saved from the power of sin in your life. And ultimately, you're going to be glorified or saved from the very presence of sin. Yet be careful, folks, because anyone who sins defiantly, whether native-born or alien, blasphemes the Lord, and that person must be cut off from his people, Numbers 15:30. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and again are entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible for these who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. How about this in Romans chapter 11, verse 22? Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but towards thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. So we have to stay the course, folks. Listen to Jude chapter 1. Actually, there's only one chapter. Verses 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, those men, those certain men who crept in unawares, they were sons of Belial. And I'd like to talk to you about that next week, okay? Sons of Belial, and show you who they are and how they're still working against the people of this world. Taking a little note there, too, sons of Belial. Now, I'm running out of time here, folks, and I want to wrap it up with one psalm, one verse out of one psalm. Psalm 25, verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. We used that as our focus verse a few weeks ago in one of the COVID updates. Take that to heart. If you fear him, you don't have to fear anything else. And that's love on your knees, folks. That's what fear of God is. And when you do that, he's going to show you his covenant. Folks, no fear. No fear. Remember, fear is false evidence about reality. Understand what's going on here and stand in that light with your new sight. And you'll be able to discern. I'll be back next week, folks. I love y'all. Provided the Lord's willing, I'll be back next week. Remember, we're no longer slaves. Love y'all.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemy, till all my fear has come. I'm no child of God.
No!